chapter 8 as we continue our study in Romans.
Feels like we've been in Romans 8 for a long time, right? And you should say, not enough. We could spend a couple more months in Romans 8. It is just unbelievable. The key theme of Romans 8 is the eternal security of the believer, and just truth after truth of Romans 8 that if you are in Christ, there's nothing that can disrupt ultimately your life, your relationship with the Lord, and it brings so much comfort. Well, today we hit probably one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. If you're like me, it has provided tremendous comfort and promise over the years. But also realize that it's a struggle to believe at times, isn't it? When you think about the tragedy that have happened in your life, I mean, how do you tell a couple who has lost a child in miscarriage that there's good that's going to come from it? How do you walk into a hospital room or doctor's office right after a cancer diagnosis and say, God's is going to be good in this? It's hard, it's difficult to believe as we look at the suffering, the pain, the trauma, everything bad that has happened in our life, and to go, where is the good? Where is the good in this? So our need today is to look past the promise and to look to God, the giver of this promise, and to say, we can trust him. We can trust him. Next week is September 11th. September 11th is a significant day in our country's history, right? Very tragic what happened on September 11th. Most of you know the story of Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer was on Flight United 93 that was hijacked. Todd and some other of the passengers realized that was happening, and they rushed and they overtook the hijackers, and ultimately they lost their life when the plane crashed in Pennsylvania. Well, Lisa Beamer was Todd's wife, and she wrote a book about the experience. And I wanted to look at these words from her just to help instruct and hopefully inspire us. She said, God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. Yet, in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. We can relate to that, right? I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing that he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me say it is okay. So that's our goal today, is to look to Scripture, to look to the heart of God, and hold on to those two truths. I hate it, I don't like it, but I know that God loves me. And I know that in his love and in his wisdom, who sees all things from start to finish, that it's going to be okay. Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. Let me ask you to stand. This is the mind of God, the heart of God, the plan of God. Listen to it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please have a seat. Join with me in prayer. Father, these are huge truths that seem insurmountable for us to believe on a daily basis, especially in moments of tears and suffering. So would you, Spirit of God, enable us to believe, grant us faith, grant us understanding of who the Father is and what He has promised, and that every one of His promises will come true and never fail, and that He is good to us and will bring good to us in how He defines good. Be merciful to me. My sins are many. Open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in Your law today. Help us to see Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. We're going to start with a call to trusting God's good plan. And His good plan is to make us like Jesus. We're going to look at verse 28. And we're going to piece word by word, phrase by phrase, this verse right here, because there's so much good things that are in Romans 28. So let's start by looking at this verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Look at that first phrase, we know. It doesn't say we believe all things work together. It doesn't say we hope all things work together. It says we know. Now, why can the Apostle Paul write with such conviction that he knows? Because he has experienced suffering, imprisonments, beatings, tragedy, seeing friends that he knew died, being separated. But he says, I know. Well, Paul knew redemptive history. Paul experienced how God worked in his own life. You know, when you think about this promise that God's going to work together for good, all that happens in a person's life, probably the best example is Joseph, right? You know Joseph's story? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He experienced years as a slave in obscurity. We learn that he was in prison for many, many years. Well, then God intervened in his life. Joseph was elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. He had the authority and could dictate everything. We also know that God allowed a famine to happen throughout the entire world. Well, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to get food in order to survive. Joseph saw his brothers. Joseph provided food for them. And he realized that after years of experiencing the silence, the absence of God, he now saw the good purpose. Genesis 50:20. As for you, he's talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So at the end of his life, Joseph could see the evil, the hard, the years of suffering, how God turned it around for good, enabled him to see the good. Now, wouldn't it be nice if everything just wrapped up in a nice clear bow like that? But imagine you're just like me. There's many unbowed things in my life that I don't see the good yet. So what do we do in those moments when things haven't come good, haven't come true at all? It's to believe the faith. It's to believe by faith, Romans 8:28. So we know. Here's the second thing we know. We know that God works, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, so the main verb in these verses is work. And what it communicates there is God is energetically working in our life. God is involved. So often in times of tragedy or suffering, we go, where are you, God? Nothing's happening. You're absent. You're not working in our life. And what this convinces us is that God is present. God is actively involved in our life. Romans 8 convinces us that the entire Trinity is working in our behalf. The Son laid down His life for us. Next week, we're going to see how the Son prays for us. Last week, David talked about how the Holy Spirit is working in our life. He's interceding, praying for us. And then we know that the Father is also working to save us. So we know that God works. God is actively working in our life. Here's the next thing that we know. We know that God works for good in all things. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, here's the money question. How do you define good? Who gets to set the definition of good? We think about just understanding. What may seem good to you may not seem good to me. I remember as a small child, my mom could come up to me and say, "Eat the broccoli. It is good." And I could look at my mom and say, "It is not good." We're going to wrestle with this definition of what is good. See, a huge reason that we're disappointed with God many times in our life is because our definition of good does not match His. And when life diverts off the path of our definition, we get angry. We get mad at God. And so often what we do is go, "God, here's my definition of a good marriage. No conflict, no struggle." Or maybe we look and we go, "God, here's my plan for good health. Okay, no cancer, no surgeries, no early death." Or maybe we look and go, "Here's how I see a good life. A happy family, strong finances, retirement is wonderful." That's our definition of good. And so when something happens that undercuts our plan, our definition, we are undone, right? So who defines what is good? It's not us. It's God. The God who sees the beginning and the end. The God who sees every different level potential outcome. The God who is all wise and knows exactly what you need. Think how ridiculous it would be for me to walk into an operating room with a brain surgeon who's doing brain surgery on one of my family members and go, "Hey, listen, I don't think you want to do that. Why don't you go in there and do that?" It's ridiculous, right? But so often that's our approach to God. "Hey, God, what really would be good is for me to have this job, for me to have this friendship, for my kids to accomplish this." And God, lovingly and patiently, deals with us, but He knows exactly what is best. And He's working that good to our life. Our need is to relinquish our definition of good and trust God's definition. And I will say this, most of the time, God's definition of good is spiritual unseen blessings that is better for us than what we want or we think is best. See, Romans 8 doesn't promise that everything's going to turn out good in this life, but it does mean that our ultimate good, as God sees it, will happen. Okay, let's keep going. So the fourth thing we know is that God works for good in all things. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, what are the all things of Romans 8? Now, we read this verse in context, right? Because that's what we always do, read your verses in context. And when you read the verses of all things in Romans 8, it has to point to the sufferings in verse 18. It has to point to the groanings that we talked about in verse 23. All things are the bad things in life. It's the good things and the bad things. All things, God works together for good. Even the bad things serve the purpose of furthering the good in our life. Now, I'm going to read a quote from John Newton. And I promise, it may be the hardest thing that you will have to believe. Or it's the hardest thing for me to believe. Look at this quote from John Newton. He's saying, "Everything is necessary that He sends. Nothing can be necessary that He withholds." There's a lot of meat on that bone. Let me read it again. Everything is necessary that he sends. Everything in your life that's happening right now, the hard things, is necessary to God, in the mind of God, in the heart of God. Everything is necessary that he sends. And nothing can be necessary that he withholds. So necessary for what? For God's spiritual plans for your life. And here, let me say this. I'm just going to read it in my notes. If something is being withheld from you, then it is not necessary for your ultimate good and salvation. That takes a huge amount of faith, right? Every one of us, I imagine, we question what God, why are you withholding? Why are you keeping that from me in my life? And it takes faith to believe that God's only going to do what is necessary in our life. And everything that he sends, that he allows in our life, is necessary for our ultimate good. Easy to believe? It's, we have to believe it of God. We're called to trust God even when we can't see his work of good. One of the most memorable quotes I remember from John Piper years ago, I read this. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, but you may only see 3 of them. And why that brings comfort to me is to know that God is bringing my job, the conflicts in family, my health concerns. He's working in all of those, and I only see these little things and go, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you involved? But God is doing all these things, and he's orchestrating all these things for our ultimate good. We're called to trust him, even when we can't see his work of good. Back to verse 28. We know that God works for our good in all things for those who love God. Now, here's where the promise is not offered to everybody. The promise is limited. The promise is limited to believers. To those who love God is a description of Christian. It's not talking about the levels of God, of your love for God at the moment. I've talked to many a Christian who felt like something bad that is happening in their life is because they haven't been serious about God, or they've been lukewarm in their love for God. Well, gracious, if that's the standard, that my love for God has to be flaming hot at all times, we're all in trouble. But the promise is that for those who love God, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, then this promise is true of you. Now, let's look at the main purpose of this promise. Verse 28, we know that God's good purpose is to make us like Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All right, what's the purpose of trials, suffering, pain, difficulties, things happening in our life? In God's eyes, in God's perspective, and remember, that's the one that we want to hold on to. In God's perspective, one of the greatest purposes is that you would become like Christ. And that's what Romans 8:29 says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose in your life is to make you more like Christ. The good Romans 8 talks about is not about giving you better circumstances. The good of Romans 8 is God making you like his Son, more like Christ. And God uses suffering to build Christian character. God uses Christian character to create perseverance, which leads to hope. Romans 5, 3 through 4, we talked about this months ago. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, what we may tell God is, God, what's best for me is a life without suffering. Has anybody said that? Thought that? I have numerous times. That's what we may tell God. But God says, what is best for you is a perseverance that gets you to the end. What's best for you is godly character that is content and joyful in life. And what's ultimately good is the hope that you have in Christ. That's what's best for you. See, our laundry list of what we want God to do is good is health, right? Kids to be happy, happiness, wealth, wise, fill in the blank, whatever it is. God's list is unseen. It's invisible. It's spiritual. And it's ultimately what's best for us. So even like Job in the Bible, even if we lose our family, even if we lose all of our wealth and possessions, even if we lose our health and our suffering, and the only thing we have is Jesus, it is by far better than anything else. And that's what God's definition of good, and that's what he's working to. Now, does he bring us good things in our life? Absolutely. I got a beautiful wife and awesome kids and a great church and lots of friends, and I'm relatively healthy. I have a lots of good things. But even if all that is taken away and all I have is Christ and an eternity with him, then I have the greatest good in this world. And you choose to believe that. Choose to accept God's definition of good. The ultimate good that anybody can receive is Christ and salvation with him. So then we move on to the next verses. And here's the punch. Here's the evidence that the Apostle Paul gives that we believe that God's going to accomplish good. And he did it because he worked salvation in our life. And he started in the past. Look at verse 29. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the reason that we can trust God in times of suffering that he's going to do good is because we can look to how God worked in our salvation. First of all, in the past, foreknew. That term foreknew doesn't mean that God looked down to 2022 and said, okay, these people at Christ Community, they're believers, and so now I'm going to choose to give them salvation. No, it actually means God looked and God knew whom he would save, and he forechose. One commentator says foreknew actually means for love. God foreloved us. Even before there was earth to walk on, or mountains, or rivers, or animals, a galaxy in place, God chose you. God foreknew you. And then it says he was predestined. Predestined is two different words. Pre meaning beforehand. Predestined means destination, destiny. God chose your destiny. Even before you were born. I love how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, I'm glad God chose me before he saw me. Because if he had waited until he saw me, he might not have wanted me. If you are a believer in Christ, it's because the Heavenly Father, no good reason within you, chose you to set his love and affection on you. This is how we know that God is going to work for our good. So God saved us in our past, but God worked for our salvation in the present. Back to verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Now called. There's two different types of calling in the Bible. One's an external, general, universal. That's the call of the gospel. Turn from your sins, come to Christ. But then there's the internal call. That's the work of the Spirit in our life. The internal call says, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Only God can do that in our heart. And when he does it, that's when we run to Christ. So God works through the calling. And the second thing he does is he justified us. Now, if you were here for Romans, we spent, seven chapters talking about justification almost. Let me just quickly summarize. Justification is God declaring you not guilty. Is God declaring you forgiven and bringing you into his family. So God has worked for salvation in the past, present, and then the future. Last word in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? It means that the sin within us is gone. That's pretty awesome. I can't wait for that. To just be fully, perfectly at peace, full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness. Not descriptive of me most weeks, but one day, in the moment of glorification, it will be true of me. But what's interesting is that Paul used the word, he also glorified. You know, it's a past tense. So there's a sense in which our glorification has already begun. But one day, it is going to be completely, completely finished. So, what's God's highest good towards you? The best thing that has happened to you in this world or can happen to you is that God foreknew you, God predestined you, God called you, God justified you, and one day he will ultimately glorify you. Let the world have everything. Riches, fame, health, possessions. But give me Christ. Give me reconciliation with God. That is the ultimate good. So let's bring all this together. How do you live in light of Romans 8, 28 through 30? Well, the first thing I want to say is, while I believe these things in my head, I struggle to believe them. You're not alone. If you can't logically or emotionally connect, a lot of tragic suffering events in your life, I can't explain. Nobody can explain. We're all going to get to the end of life with a limp, or with some scars, or with many unanswered questions. One day God will make it clear. One day we will see clear of why these things happen. But the second thing I want to say is just emphasize what is taught here. Your pain and sorrow will be used by God to bring about your ultimate good. It has to. He has promised it. And if God has promised it, it will happen. The Son will is easily fall from the sky before God will fail to accomplish one of his promises. So how do you live life in light of these truths? To me, I think of three pillars: God's love, God's sovereignty, and God's wisdom. And if I can believe and hold on to those and let all of life filter through those, and at the end of it, whatever that is that's in my life, if it's been filtered through those three things, then I know it's best. Because God loves me. And that God is wise. God knows exactly what I need and what is necessary for my life. And God's sovereignty has directed it. How do we believe this? Jesus, the Lord's table, when you struggle to believe God is good to you, God is actively working in your life and will bring about good, here's the ultimate good. Christ laid down his life for you. And Christ is going to take us home. And we will be with him forever. God, would you help us to believe and see and understand? Lord, my heart does break when I look at my brothers and sisters and friends here, and I can think of specific things that if they're walking through right now or experiencing, and it is devastating and undoing to their comfort, to their peace. And Lord, I want to just rush in and go, hold on, this is how it's going to turn out good. But I don't know. None of us do. But we, in weak faith, say we choose to believe. We trust you. You've given us Jesus. How would you withhold anything from us when you've given us Christ? So Lord, give us faith to walk with you and give us the perseverance to hold on by faith until the very end. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples, knowing that in just a few days they would be full of doubt and fear. And the meal that he had with them was particularly to allay those doubts and fears. And this was a meal that they had had many times before, but he set this meal apart. And this is, in similar fashion, the meal that we take now. We call it communion, or the Lord's Supper. And on the night that Jesus betrayed, he took the bread just as he had done many times before, but he set it apart in a new manner.